So the series is I believe, dot, dot, dot. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. No, that's not what we're talking about. And you might fill in a number of songs that start with I believe. But so just start with a little bit of humor this week. I can't remember who posted it to me, but I forwarded it to a few of my family. And the question was, what are you scared of? And they asked these children, Paul, young lad, what scares you most? And he said, werewolves. I think he's been watching the wrong kind of films. What scares you most? Sharks, says Nina. What scares you most? What does Dylan say? The unstoppable marching of time that's slowly guiding us all towards an inevitable death. Really? What scares you most? They asked Catherine, and she just said, Dylan. Dylan scares me. The unmarchable time of time guiding us towards an inevitable death. So, yeah, many fear death, friends. Many fear death. But God gives us hope in spite of the brevity of life and the inevitability of death. As somebody said, there's just a brief burp in eternity. That's what this life is. That's all this life is. But we read in 1 Peter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never spoil and can never perish and can never fade. And I think, wow, you've got to step back and say, that's good news. That's the greatest news of all time. That's news worth sharing. And so when I think of what we're going to be covering in the next 7 weeks, it's out of a statement of faith, if you want to call it that. It's out of the Apostles' Creed. And so during Christianity's infancy, decades after the first disciples had died after Jesus, and the early church, they wrote what they called the Apostles' Creed. And there were groups of people, they were emerging, they were proclaiming some very strange ideas, and Ken studied them in his degree on theology. So ask him. But then these groups were proclaiming very strange ideas about who Jesus was. It often was centered around Jesus, messing with Jesus and what he had done. So to separate the truth from these false things or false narratives or teachings, the followers of Jesus, they agreed upon a set of essential beliefs. And if rejected, they would reveal someone to be a believer or of a different religion to Christianity. So this was their confession of faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe, and we sang some of this morning, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended to the dead. And on the third day, hallelujah. You've got to add a hallelujah in there. He rose again and he ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic. You'll see small c there. That means worldwide or universal church. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I hope there's more than one amen in the building this morning. But so we're going to cover this section of the creed this morning, I believe. And so as we look at every statement of belief reflected in Scripture and how that impacts Christian faith. So this word or this phrase, I believe, is repeated at the start of the creed and also near the end of the creed. It was crucial for what they knew and declared, what they believed, rather than assuming what they believed. So this is the first kind of thought. Who you believe and what you believe is as important as that you believe. It's your object of your faith. Who are you placing your trust and faith in? Why is it important to know what I believe? Bottom line, what we believe about God is fundamental, has to be fundamental to our faith. I heard this quote and it stuck with me. Show me your view of God and I'll show you where you end up. Think about that for a moment. Show me whether you demonstrate that or you speak that out or you live that out. Show me your view of God and I will show you where you end up. We can be guilty of reductionism. We can be guilty of taking things and reducing them to our acceptable norms. And unfortunately, the history of Christianity and Christendom's done that to a large part, reducing something of the power of the gospel to probably pitch up, pay up, shut up on a Sunday. And that's not what we're called to. There's so much more. And so it says there, watch your life and doctrine closely from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So friends, it's upon us to contend for the faith. In 1 Jude, well, Jude chapter 1 verse 3, it says, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And so he felt compelled to write and urge. That's a strong turn of phrase there. I urge you. It's probably the most expressive way he could say it. I urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. And so if I think of it, it's the duty of every believer, every genuine believer. It's what I would call the high ground, the non-negotiables. This is the stuff we live for and if necessary, die for. There's truth worth contending for, friends. There's truth worth dying for. And today in the world that brands you, if you stand for anything, well, you're a fundamentalist. You're an extremist. You're intolerant. You're bigoted. Have you heard those turns of phrase when somebody believes in marriage as God describes it, or God ordained it, not describes it, as God's the author of marriage, and this is how he said it would be, and then you anything else, no, you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, you're homophobic, you're this, you're that, you're the next thing. And the faith that we cherished was preserved for us with the blood of hundreds of reformers from 1555 to 1558. That's not a long period of time, just 3 years. Queen Mary, the Catholic ruler here in England, had how many? 288 Protestant believers or reformers burned at the stake. This nation. So it's nothing new, friends. It's not like, oh, why are we facing all this opposition? It's so tough to be a Christian today. If I go to work, they don't allow me to wear my cross. Then they say I can't talk about my faith. And then they want to put me in a tribunal and they want to question me. And I'm not dismissing the opposition and the persecution. But I am saying that there's people who've paid for it with their very lives to be burnt at the stake. I couldn't think of anything. Maybe crucifixion, of course, would be even worse. But when I think of, and some of them, they put green wood to make them burn even slower. But, these reformers were willing to stand by their truth. I'm a bit like Luther. Here I stand, I can do no other. But the truth that the real presence of Jesus' body is not in the Eucharist or communion, but in heaven at the Father's right hand. That is what those 288 died for, because they wouldn't recant just for that. And there's people today saying, oh, that's not really an issue and surely we can just... But there were people that faced the ultimate test, their lives. And for that truth, they endured excruciating pain of being burned alive. So friends, as we look at what we believe and why we believe it, defending the gospel, notice God, it's God who defends and keeps us. And Jude's letter, I mentioned verse 3, but it begins in the very first verse with comforting words to Christians. So take comfort this morning. Verse 1, it describes to those who've been called, who are loved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. All three verbs are passive. They stress the action of God. God calls, God loves, God keeps. And man, I've highlighted that in my notes. I don't know how to highlight it in yours, but it's on there. Is it highlighted? Well, it's in bold. Called, loved, kept. It's in bold. I put it in bold. So we are called, we are loved, and we are kept. Jude is very eager to begin by stressing the security of the believer in God. And then at the end of the letter, don't you love this? He, in what we call the doxology, to him, to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. That's what we sang this morning. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore, Amen. So there's verse 1, we are kept by God for Jesus Christ. And verse 24, God is able to keep us from falling, from stumbling. So it's like two bookends. He keeps you and is kept by God for Jesus Christ, and he keeps us from falling or stumbling. So he's assuring believers right at the beginning and at the end that God is powerful enough to keep them from falling away from the faith. It gives me courage. It gives me, I don't know, a bit of gunpowder soup, something. The Bible presents the gospel as something that it's worth fighting for, not literally in terms of going out but with violence, but to hold to the purity of the gospel message, not allowing it to be warped by opposing worldviews. And unfortunately today, even amongst Christendom or Christian believers, there are not many who hold to what I would call a biblical worldview. If you scrape beneath the surface and you say, well, what do you believe about life? Do you believe there's extenuating circumstances in the womb that you could perhaps through terrible situations, No. Life begins at conception, according to the Word of God. And it's precious. And it's worth fighting and saving. So why is it important to know what I believe? Well, it's vital for life and faith. God sets before us life and death, and he says, choose life. I set before you. And he urges Timothy to watch closely over the essential truths of his faith, his doctrine. And he gives a sincere warning that if he doesn't do so, it'll not only affect him, his salvation, but it will affect what he believes and ultimately what others may believe. You know, we all affect, I think somebody said, at the least, you affect 10,000 people in your lifetime, at the minimum. I don't know if it's sociologists who study these things. You're affecting 10,000 people just by your life. So let's affect for the positive. So if I look at this board game, Jenga, how many of you have played Jenga before? Oh, you see, I've got some converts. And you find this family game. It's a great family game, and we might even take it to Quinta. But anyway, but it's a simple game, and it's lasted through the years. So you build by building a tower of blocks, and then without toppling the whole structure, you've got to try and take out one block by another. You know, you can eventually come to the point where, so if you take one, it looks like, oh, that's pretty straightforward. But when you start to get a little bit, like you can see, as my hand's as steady as it should be. Oh, okay, I managed that. But friends, when you get down here, and then you start to mess with the deeper foundations, things are getting a bit risky. If you start to do too much to the foundations, eventually something's going to give. You see, you can mess with it quite a bit. But something is... What's happening? I'm practicing. Yeah, you see, I'm pretty good at this. Well, there you go. I had to prove a point. So you've got the essentials of our faith, the foundational issues of our faith. Hebrews speaks about that in chapters 5 and 6. But we can't mess with the foundations. We can't undermine the essentials, the non-negotiables, the things that we live and die for, the high ground. And I would love to go on a thing and establish some of those this morning. But there are things that we can agree and disagree on, but it doesn't change much. But our faith can survive without and with those things. Right at the top, you know, possibly worship styles. I mean, really, we could, Ken likes, you know, country. We could sing country on Sunday, but not everyone would be on the same page. And my wife, even this morning, like my voice was trying to hit some of those notes. I thought, oh, I've chosen the song, that first one, Graham Kendrick. I love Graham Kendrick, but that song was a bit high. And I could be quite hoarse at the end of that. But in heaven, we won't be, because we could sing for 10,000 years and we could have 10,000 more. We'd still be singing, and no voice will give up. No vocal cords. We won't be hoarse in heaven. That's the truth. There we go. But there are other things that, you know, obviously people fight over, whether it's baptisms or this, you know, how does that happen and how should it happen? But there are some indispensable truths that if we mess with those, the faith will come crashing down. Certain foundational beliefs you can't mess with. And so it determines how we live our lives, and our belief determines the outworking of our lives. And so Paul says, watch both his life and doctrine. And that, C.S. Lewis says, that raises a terrible question. How is it that people who quite obviously eaten up with pride can say they believe in God and appear to be themselves very religious? I'm afraid it means they are worshiping an imaginary God. It's C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. And then this scripture in the New King James Version, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And what that says to me is that we are the sum of our, or sum total of our beliefs. So I may have said this before, watch what we think because it'll become your words, and watch what you say with your words because they become your actions, and watch your actions, they'll become your character, and ultimately watch your character, it'll be your destiny. And James puts it another way. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then it starts with temptation and giving in to, and then there's desire that's been conceived. And then it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. It's James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. So why is it important to know what I believe? Well, it honors God. It's good for life and faith, but it also honors God. And if I started to tell you about my wife, and you asked me what about her, and I started to think I could share certain aspects of who she is that I thought she was, but if I told you about her food likes and or dislikes, and I told her about a specific place that she likes or doesn't like, you can come to a couple of conclusions if it's not if she says no, that's actually, and my wife's quite good at, if I've said something incorrect, she'll address it, and you can come to a couple of conclusions. Either I don't know her particularly well, or I don't care to, or I've actually never met her, or you know, what am I talking about? Sometimes you know, when you get up and you, as a minister, and you have, I'll be honest, once I hadn't met with this family extensively, and I had an elderly lady's funeral to do, and I was at loss for words, and I was just thinking, you know, and I remember just saying something, and I saw some blank looks there, and I thought, oh no, I've misread this lady. This lady is not someone who loves flowers and gardens and that. But I thought, in my moment, she did. So Lord, forgive me. But that's what is being said here. Apostle John, an eyewitness to Jesus, he writes, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. So he's writing to his followers about Jesus that they may believe correctly as for who he is and what he did. And Matthew in chapter 16, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they come to Jesus and they test him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, where the evening comes and you say it'll be fair weather for the sky is red, and in the morning today it'll be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. That's how they did the weather reports in those days. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the sign of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. And Jesus then left them and went away. Friends, they missed Jesus. These were people who studied the word, the law. They studied it. They were experts in every other field, but in the things of God. They were, you know, straining out gnats and whatever. They were. But Jesus called them adulterous. Why? Because their heart preferred other lovers. They were spiritual adulterers. The effect on their minds was blindness. You see, ignorance is not bliss. Knowing who God is and what he's like is essential to our relationship. If I've got to know my wife over 29 plus years in our marriage, I've got to know her likes and dislikes. She could almost finish my sentences and I can almost finish hers because we've spent that time together. So belief in and of itself is not enough. It has to translate into intimacy and saving faith. That's what I would say. Active faith in a living God. And James warns, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, dead. It's got to go together. And in verse 19, and I remember in Bible college writing this at the front of my Bible, you believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. In other words, you might say, oh, I believe in God. But what God? Tell me your God. Tell me what belief you have. And if it centers on Jesus and being born again, then we can find some sense of yes. And this quote commonly attributed to Martin Luther, possibly more John Calvin. But anyway, faith alone saves. But the faith that saves is not alone, is never alone. So it's a helpful analogy to describe that quote. You know, the heat that comes alone from the sun warms the earth. And yet the sun is not alone because the sun brings light. So there's both. There's action with that. And so this statement, you cannot honor God fully or worship Him faithfully if you don't believe correctly. Who you believe and what you believe is as important as that you believe. And friends, this gospel gives us hope as I pull this together this morning. We have a gospel of hope, a hope that brings hope. It's not hope and hope. It's a hope in the living hope. A gospel of life, a gospel of transformation, and the hope of life eternal, the hope of Jesus. And so I came across an artwork series by Kevin Carden entitled First Moments in Heaven. It really spoke to me, and I believe it will speak to you this morning. It ministered to me. And in a picture, they say, speaks 1,000, maybe 10,000 words. This is just less than a minute sermon of, I think there's 10 pictures, 5 seconds each. And they're called First Moment in Heaven. Thanks, Ken. Joy inexpressible, indescribable. Some of you may remember the song, I Can Only Imagine. And the lyrics, I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Friends, why do those lyrics move us? Because they're filled with an inspired hope of a preferable future. Many people see a hopeless end, but we have an endless hope in Christ. And that's why it's important to know what we believe, because it gives us hope and it will give hope to this world. This world needs hope. It's lost its way. There's no bedrock to what they hold on to or try and hold on to. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who's promised is faithful. And this writer is saying that these essential truths give us hope. They produce hope in us. If we abandon them or don't know them, we abandon hope. Fyodor Dostoevsky. He wrote, to live without hope is to cease to live. And to quote Emil Brunner, what oxygen is to the lungs, such is hope to the meaning of life. And friends, the Apostle Creed, it gives us, it's a story of hope. So we do not lose heart, 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 4, verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we do not look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This world is passing. We're passing through. We're only passing through. It's not our home. We're just visiting the planet. Hope, you might ask or might say, what hope? It's to run to the rock that's higher than I. That's Jesus. He's the Word of God. His promise is unbreakable. Therefore, our hope unshakable. And that origin of hope is the God of hope. And the reason for that hope is Jesus. He's the hope not only for you and me, but he's the hope for the world. He's the hope of Israel. He's the hope for the rest of us. The source of hope in you is the Holy Spirit. And that hope is not wishful thinking. It's rooted in what God's done for us and is doing for us. Hope in a Savior who forgives sin. Hope in God who gives us everlasting life. And that's a driving force. It should be day to day, no matter what you're facing, friends. As Erwin McManus comments, hope lifts us out of the rubble of our failures, our pain, and our fear to rise above what at one point seemed insurmountable. Our ability to endure, to persevere, to overcome is fueled by this one seemingly innocuous ingredient called hope. You know, faith, hope, and love. And somebody said, is it, you know, these three equals? But actually, it's like a child being hope. And hope is the one between the two adults that's leading us on and skipping and bringing joy and helping us go forwards. You know, tough times don't last. Tough people rooted in the Word of God do. And so my question to and challenge to us this morning, are you killing doubt or is doubt killing you? Belief, is your belief being shored up or you know, is that a good word? Buttressed, you know, strengthened. The stakes are high. I don't want to die in a desert of unbelief. And the other thing that comes between us is sin. It's like not only doubt and unbelief, but are we killing sin or is sin killing us? What do you need to do? What are you willing to do? What will honor God this morning and bring Him glory as we sang earlier? And so I'm going to finish with the benediction from Romans because it centers on hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow. It says bubbling in the Amplified. May you overflow, bubble up with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God of hope. And we're going to sing indescribable, not indescribable, I can only imagine. It is indescribable. I can only imagine. And maybe as we sing that this morning, let the Spirit of God impress upon your heart eternal vision, a glimpse of eternity, if it were, as it were, just to see the unseen, not the temporal, but the that which God has spoken, that we can point others to. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope for our city, the hope for this nation, that they may come to the glory, come to the knowledge of a Savior. So let's stand together, let's worship the King.